Father, we are grateful to meet here this morning. We thank you for your word, and we just pray your blessing upon it. We thank you for each one. Father, we all carry things in our lives whereby we need to hear from heaven, and we pray for each one who is here today or with us through the website that your word would speak, and we all would respond as we should. We pray for our country. It's really in turmoil and divided in so many different ways. And we pray, Father, that we as believers could bring unity and peace and not add to the conflict. We pray that your will might be done in all of this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is a parable, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" That's quite a passage of scripture. So it happened like this. There was a fellow that played the bagpipes, and he would play the bagpipes at any event, and people would hire him, and he was really quite professional at it. West Virginia community out in the sticks. There was an old fellow in town, didn't have any family. Community kind of liked the old guy, and he passed away. And some of them got together, and they said, "We should do something for him. Why don't we hire this man with his bagpipes to come and play Amazing Grace?" So they contacted the man, and they gave him the place where the cemetery was, and they were just going to have a committal service and so on. So he agreed to do that. Well, as he was trying to find this graveyard in West Virginia, he got lost. And first thing you know, it was like an hour past the time of the committal. Finally, off in the distance, he saw a field and there was a mound of gravel, and he thought that must be the graveyard. So he pulled up, and sure enough, there were a couple of guys there, the workers getting ready to fill the grave back in, and they were having their lunch on the back of a pickup and tailgate down. And he thought, "Oh man, this is awful." But he thought to himself, the right thing to do would be to take my bagpipes and go over there and just give it my all, just as if everybody was there and we were sending him off with Amazing Grace. So he takes his bagpipe and he goes across the field and he gets by the holes that was dug. And he looks down in, and they'd already placed the cement cover over the vault. Felt bad. But he started playing on the bagpipes. And he thought, "I don't think I've ever played as well as I am right now." He said, "And this man deserves this." And as he turned to look at the workers who were watching him, they were both crying, tears coming down their eyes. He thought, "At least there are three of us here, and we are doing the best we can to honor this man." So after he got done, he took his bagpipes and he started walking back towards his car. And he was walking by the workers. As he went by, he heard one say to the other, "You know, George, I've been doing this for 25 years, and I've never heard anybody play over a septic system like that before." That's about what we just read right here with the wheat and the tares. There's a lot of similarity between the two, because you're trying to figure out what's going on here. I wrote down 12 words and phrases that are significant as you look at the passage, and you got your Bible there before you. In verse 24, and it's about the kingdom of heaven, by the way. It's not about heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. And it's not about just believers. It's about believers and non-believers that find themselves in the kingdom of heaven that's here on the earth. A man, verse 24, went forth. The Great Commission has been given to men, and people all over the world are trying to reach others with either the truth of the gospel or the truth of the gospel the way that they think it should be or whatever. There are a lot of different religions, as you've noticed, and they're just going around sowing. Good seed, verse 24. There's good seed. By the way, the word of God is good seed. I shared with you about Rabbi Zacharias, how he was converted. He was converted as a young Indian boy because when he was in the hospital, a man gave him a Bible. Not tracts, Bible. The word of God spoke for itself, and he got an interest in spiritual things because he had a Bible. It's good seed. Verse 25, while men slept. Here's a big problem. This is why this all happens. This is why wheat and tares grow together, is because men sleep. They're not guarding the fort, not protecting it. Verse 25, his enemy. And we have an enemy. We have an enemy who seeks, according to Peter, whom he may devour. He's a real enemy. He's right there all the time. When something good happens, he's there. Make sure it's messed up. Verse 25, he sowed tares. Didn't sow wheat. Sowed tares. Verse 26, the tares appeared. Because at first you can't tell the difference between wheat and tares. They kind of both look alike. Verse 27, the workers, the men said, how? There's a question. How did this happen? How did it happen we sowed wheat, but tares are growing? Not understanding how this influence came in. Verse 28, pull them up. That's the natural thing. Just pull them up, leave the wheat, take out the tares, we're good. No, you can't do that, because if you pull out the tares, now they're intermingled with the wheat, and as you pull out the tares, you're also going to pull out the wheat, and then you're going to destroy wheat along with the tares. You shouldn't do that. Verse 29, you're going to uproot the wheat. Verse 30, let them both grow together. Now, that's a hard thing to do when you have a field that you expect just wheat from, and you have both wheat and tares, and you can't do anything about it. You just got to let them both grow together. Verse 30, at the end of the harvest, when it's over, when it's done, when harvest is done, you're going to gather my wheat, and you're going to put them into my barn, and you're going to gather the tares, and they're going to be burned. In other words, the wheat was meant for the barn. I don't think of a barn like a cow barn. It's storage for wheat. My wheat is going to go in my storage. But the tares are not going to go with the wheat. The tares are going to be burnt. That's a parable. That's a story. That's quite a story. It's dividing the kingdom of heaven, this world in which we live, and this world of religion in which we live. It's dividing it into two. It's dividing into wheat and tares. Let's just narrow it down to Christianity, let's say. In Christianity, there are wheat plants, if you will, and there are tares, and they grow together. God didn't divide the work between young and old. God didn't divide it between Republicans and Democrats. I always got to say that. God didn't divide it between black and white. He didn't divide it between East and West. He didn't divide it between democracy and communism. Didn't divide it between male and female. Divided between wheat, tares. Not almost wheat, wheat. Not almost tares, tares. Wheat and tares. You're either wheat or you're tare. One or the other. Not complicated. We shouldn't complicate it either. Six words that you might consider as we're looking at that passage. One is meditation, when you think about it. Oftentimes we make the mistake of reading the Bible like we're reading a novel. And the Bible's not meant to be read like a novel. The Bible's meant to be read, thought about, reread, picked apart to become part of us. It's different. The second thing is consternation, which means amazement or dismay. Wow. Wow. And I've mentioned this too, not for sake of just repeating it, but it's important. We have to understand this. That the early church had tremendous struggle. It really did. With this matter of belief and unbelief together in the body of believers. And for 2,000 years, that's been going on. That hasn't stopped. The third thing in there is examination. What's going on? Because it becomes abundantly clear after a while that there's not just wheat there, but there are also tares there. And we should examine that in the kingdom of heaven. And then there's elimination. It's not possible to eliminate the wheat and from the tares or eliminate the tares from the wheat. That's not possible. You can't do that. When I was a young Christian and I was in Bible college and I was reading and studying, there were things that bothered me about some of the beliefs. And I thought, why do we do that? That seems to be contrary to the scriptures. Why do we hang on to that? But when you're young, you think you can fix it. You can come to a perfect body of believers kind of thing. No, you can't. It's not possible. The early churches were not perfect because they had wheat and tares. And for 2,000 years, the churches have had wheat and tares. The church is not a perfect institution. Far from it. So there has to be that. And then illumination. Don't be in the dark. We've got to deal with this thing. That's an illumination from this parable that the Lord gave us. I was at the house yesterday and we were doing a few things and this car drove up. It was a Toyota, so I knew they couldn't be that bad people. The car had dark tinted glass, which you couldn't see through. So the window came down and I discovered there were three people in the vehicle. Two guys in the front, woman in the back. The fellow looked at me and he said, "We're passing out books." And he had a plastic bag with a book and some stuff in it. And I saw it before because they had tied one on the door here and annoyed one of our neighbors and that kind of thing. So anyway, I said, "No, I already received one." I said, "We're good." He asked, "Are you interested in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." He continued, "Do you know about the book of Daniel?" I said, "Daniel, yeah, I think 12 chapters. Yeah." He asked a few things, and I said, "What I find interesting about the Bible is the fact that it so clearly teaches that we're sinners." And I said, "I can relate to that." And I said, "The other thing is, it clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That He came to save us. And if we believe in Him, we'll be saved." He responded, "Yeah, yeah." I knew who they were. I knew what denomination they belonged to. But I didn't want to be mean. And I didn't want to be arrogant. And I didn't want to come across like I knew more than they did. Because I don't know whether they believe or not. I don't know that. If there was one of them in that vehicle, or the three of them believed, really believed, I wouldn't want to hurt them. I wouldn't want to say, "Well, you believe this doctrine and that's crazy." Because they may say, "Well, yeah, but you believe this doctrine and that's crazy." Well, it could be. I don't know. I don't want to get into that. Because the wheat and the tares grow together. And one thing you don't want to do as a believer, as wheat, you don't want to do this. You don't want to hurt other wheat by trying to deal with the tares. You have to be really careful in that. So if you can direct your conversation away from that and into the truth, you're a lot farther ahead. Some people never read the Bible, and then they get a book about the Bible, and they read the book about the Bible, and they believe that that book is the Bible. You know what I'm saying? But they never read the Bible yet. But there's so much written about that philosophy that they've received that they believe that's everything. So instead of passing out Bibles, they're passing out these books. Like this book. Book on prophecy, because they've had some prophets. Get me wrong. How hard it is to get people to put away the literature and all that and just read the Bible, see what it has to say. Because here, everywhere, wheat and tares grow together. That's belief and unbelief, but that's also doctrine. True doctrine, false doctrine. You won't know unless you read the whole Bible. Examine it for yourself. Those people told me, they said, "We're having Bible studies." I thought, well, that should be interesting. You're having Bible studies. Yes. I can imagine what the Bible studies are about. I've never been to the Bible study, but I don't imagine they would start with Genesis. They probably start with Daniel. Third horn on the goat or something. Thing with Daniel is, the prophecy in Daniel is shut up until the end. Of course, they think it's the end and it's opened up to them. But the chronology is not there when you're studying the Bible. Problem is, when you look at that passage, wheat and tares look alike, but then all of a sudden there's a change. And in time, slowly, wheat can be identified as wheat. And tares can be identified with tares. But they're growing together. But you can't identify them. So the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've heard this many times. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. The great illustration from nature is how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's the same creature, but there's a transformation that takes place that becomes evidently clear of exactly what it is. It takes time. It's not instantaneous in order for it to be revealed. I don't think when people are converted, there's an instantaneous change, an instantaneous transformation, but I believe over a period of time it's clearly seen that he or she is not the same individual. By the same token, when the conversion is not authentic, it's not the real thing, over a period of time it's going to be revealed that it wasn't the real thing. But it's not going to be instant. It's going to take time. That's why you can't identify, in the early stages at least, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. But over the course of a lifetime, it really becomes pretty clear. Because the believer has a different appetite than the non-believer. And we're going to see that as we journey through this. Isaac Newton explained in the first law of motion, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. We would only have become religious if we had not really entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But because we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a force outside of ourselves came upon us to transform us. We didn't fully understand it, but it was there because we meant business when we received Christ as Christians. That's true in life. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And you has he made alive who are dead. That's quite a thing. Probably the greatest illustration we have in the New Testament would be the Apostle Paul. What a transformation that took place in that man's life. Completely transformed. He's like 30-some years old and he's converted. And for the next 30-some years, I mean, he's one of the most powerful forces for the gospel that probably has ever been. What a change in his life. He's on the road to Damascus thinking certain thoughts, and all of a sudden he's on a whole different road. And a whole different world opens up to him. Probably in the Old Testament, the greatest illustration is Abraham. He starts out at 75. You can always start. But Abraham starts out at 75. At 75, he has a God consciousness of the living and true God, the God of creation. And God moves him. And we don't know exactly how that happened because he didn't have the scriptures. So we don't know how that came about. But there was a communication between God and Abraham whereby Abraham believed God and he moved away from his country to a land that had been promised to him. Not knowing, the Bible says, where he was going. He didn't really know. He just trusted God. Probably when you're talking wheat and tares, if you want a tare, I think probably would be Zipporah, the wife of Moses, because she married Moses, but then God called the children of Israel from Goshen, from Egypt, to go to the promised land, and she chafed under that. The pillar of fire by night, and the cloud by day, and the manna, and the heat, and the uncertainties, and the conflicts involved, and all that, and she got fed up with that. And it doesn't end well. She disappears off the pages of history. I think we could use her as an example of a tear. Because, you know, after a while, a tear just doesn't belong. But it's there too, you know what I mean? It's like this. Girl's a believer, solid in the faith. She's a girl. So she meets a guy. Guy's not a believer. But, well, you know that guy-girl thing. So there's a little conflict there. I believe this, you don't believe this, and it's going to be a problem. The guy pleads, "Look, honey, sweetie, doll, precious, I'm going to believe whatever you believe." "Really? Well, would you be baptized?" "Oh, not a problem. They can hold me down for a week. I don't care. As long as I have you." Big thing. Get married. Now they're married. That's what the guy wanted to do. He wanted to get married. got no interest in religion, but he wanted the girl. So they're married now. Guy doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to meet with other believers, doesn't want to read the Bible. She said, well, yeah, but you said, yeah, I know, but, you know, now they're married, tied together. Kids are coming. She wants to take the kids to church, but he argues, yeah, let them decide for themselves. You know, stay home, stay home. He continues. You have to believe that stuff. Bunch of fairy tales, whatever. So now you've got a believer and a non-believer in conflict, but they are tied together. Can't move apart. You got to go through life like that. It's going to be hard. There are going to be difficulties. There's going to be sadness. There are going to be tears. But you can't change that because they're connected together now. Or in a body of believers, you'd have a church that's growing and they need more teachers and they need deacons and they need this and they need that and they're hard to find and nobody wants to do it and you just put a warm body in there and before you know it, you got a board of deacons and half of them are Christians and half of them aren't. They're still deacons. Well, you got a problem. You have a problem as this thing grows and matures. Well, just take out the ones that aren't. How do you know? You probably have an idea, but you don't know. You might take out the one that really is a believer and leave the one that really isn't. You don't know. See, that's what I'm saying when we talk about this passage of Scripture. The wheat and the tares are growing together. Can't go by looks, but there should be a light. You are the light of the world, he said. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Should be able to be seen. Secondly, it's an attitude towards three things. One is an attitude towards the Bible. An attitude towards the Word of God. How meaningful is the Word of God? One thing I really tried to do and prayed about is that when I sent out a little devotional in the morning, that it would develop a taste in the hearts of believers. It's not a Bible study. It's just a little something to develop a taste in the heart of believers. Because believers should have a taste for the Word of God. And the word of God should taste good. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Your word. Love your word. The word of God. We should love the word of God. Secondly, we should love the brethren. It says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that. We should develop a love for the church. Love for believers. For each other. Concerned about each other. Praying for each other, overlooking each other's many faults. And then thirdly, for the hope that we have as Christians. Someday this is going to be over. So you gather the wheat, you put it in the barn, you gather the tares, you burn it. Someday it's over. It's over. Can't do it again. Only go around once. Can't go back there. It's over. I'm not a prophet, but it'll soon be over. One way or the other, it'll soon be over. One morning you wake up and you're 16. And the next morning you wake up and you're 60. But nobody believes that until they turn 60. You know what I mean? You really don't believe that. You even have trouble with your eyes when you look in the mirror. You don't even see it, right? Maybe sometimes somebody will sneak you a picture of yourself and you look at it and say, who's that person? It's you. Jeremiah put it like this in chapter 17, verse 7. He said, blessed is the man that trusts the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed man who trusts the Lord. You're going to find out in life, well, most of you have already found that out, but there are a lot of things that you can't trust in. A lot of things are going to let you down. Some people trust in the opportunities that are given to them, but then the opportunities evaporate. Some people trust in their intelligence, and well, that can evaporate too. Some people trust their body, and that can give away. Some people trust others, and they find out the others let them down. So there's a lot of misplaced trust. There's one place you can put all your trust, and it's safe, and that's in the Lord. Because you don't know how everything else is going to work out. Sometimes you have the picture in your mind, it's going to work out great because I thought it. As a matter of fact, some Christian teachers teach that. Blab it and grab it, you know, whatever you say, that's what's going to happen. One of the notorious evangelists in our country that flies around a $30 million plane. He blew the whole COVID-19 virus away from the United States. Just stood up there and blew the virus away like, That was 2 months ago. He's still on the air. He still has money coming in. And you say, we should do something about that. No, you can't. Because the wheat and the tares grow together. That's the problem. We're evangelicals, and sometimes these evangelicals make me angry, some of the stuff they do. I mean, really, I just like, what's wrong with these people? But they're still evangelical. Now, they're wrong, and I'm right. But we're still together. So let's get away from that name and get a different name. I don't think we have to. I don't think we can. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Straighten it out. It's going to be okay. Our country's in chaos, turmoil, falling apart, being ripped at the seams. How's it going to end? Don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. But I've read a little bit of history. I've read about previous empires, the Roman, Greek, Babylonian, Medo-Persian. Have you met anyone hailing from any of those empires today? I mean, they had a little time in the sun, and then they fell apart. Really, pretty much all of them fell apart. Not from outside forces, they fell apart from the inside. If America is defeated, they won't be defeated by the Russians or the Chinese. They'll be defeated by the Americans. Sad, but true. And I feel bad about that. And I pray for our country, and I pray for its leaders. Pray for all of them. Pray for our governor, Governor Mills. See her on TV talking about this situation? I think she's having a hard, hard time. Boy, I wouldn't want her job for all the world. And when you're a governor of Maine, doesn't even pay much. I mean, really, if you got some big tips at a fancy restaurant, you'd make a lot better than being governor of the state of Maine. So I pray for the governor. Pray for our president. Pray for those in the Congress and those in the Senate. It's a bad time for everybody. Nobody's having it easy. Careful how you paint those pictures. But our hope is not in the country. Our hope is not in the economy. Our hope is in the Lord. He's not going to let us down. And when he comes, he's going to straighten it all out. As a matter of fact, it's so hard to straighten out, it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But he's going to straighten it out. He's the one I'm going to back. Right now, I don't have anybody. Nope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On the third day, when Jesus rose from the dead, it told us, listen, this thing has a tremendous ending with a tremendous good beginning. Goes down in death and comes back in resurrection. Wow. Yeah, can do that. What about the tares? What damage can the tares do? They can do damage because you can't deal with them. So anyway, the guy walked into a bar. There were some people in the bar. You've heard some of these jokes. Guy walks in the bar. I haven't walked in the bar for a while, but so he walks in the bar and there's a guy there drinking and the newcomer asks, what are you drinking? The guy seated at the bar responds, I'm drinking miracle water. Said, miracle water? The guy seated at the bar continues, yeah, watch this. And he guzzles his beverage. He gets up off the bar stool, he opens the door, he walks out. Starts to fly, goes around the building, comes back in. Guy goes, oh, can I have a glass of that? Sure. Gives him the glass. He goes, that's good stuff. Goes across the street, gets in the elevator, goes up 15 flights, stands out on the roof, pounds his chest, jumps. Down he goes. 15 flights. He experiences what all who test themselves in this manner do. Gravity. Wins every time. Guy in the bar is looking out the window. Barmaid looking out the window. She turns to him and she says, you know something, Superman? When you're drunk, you're not a nice guy. When you get the power of Superman, don't drink and drive. When you get the power of Superman, don't give advice to anybody else because they can't be what you are. And they can't do what you do. You can hurt people when you're Superman. There was a song a while back. It went like, it's hard to be Superman. It's from Superman's perspective. You can hurt people. The wheat and the tares. The tares can hurt the wheat because they're taking up a lot of energy from the wheat. Philippians 3:18. Paul said to them, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He wasn't talking about non-believers. He wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about people inside the organism of the church, so it's causing tremendous problems. I cry about this. And he said, really, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. But you see, you can't separate the wheat from the tares. So you got to just acknowledge it and go on, because you don't really know. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They come dressed like sheep, but they're not sheep, they're wolves. Had a cousin died a long time ago, and he was sharing some of his philosophy, and he said, I see people coming, I don't know who they are. He said, and I say to myself, what do they want? What do they want? Like that family that drove up my dooryard, I'm thinking, what do they want? Then after a conversation, it became clear what they wanted. After they knew that I knew there were 12 chapters in Daniel, they decided probably they'd cut it short. It's like the fellow came out my driveway with a Bible, and I said, "Boy, I'm glad you're here, because I'm interested in the Bible. I've got a question. Could you answer a question for me?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "How many books are there in the Old Testament?" He didn't know. Walked up my driveway with a Bible to tell me about the Bible, didn't know how many books there are in the Old Testament. Nope. But part of the thing, they can wrong Christians. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck." 2,000 years ago. People who were an integral part of the church and just caused havoc. Just havoc. Just a mess. And there are churches like that. And listen, we could be like that too tomorrow. People get angry at each other. They're offended. We're so easily offended. My, are we offended. Get a thicker skin. Cause a lot of trouble. So easy to separate. Kingdom of Heaven is a battlefield. Kingdom of Heaven's a battlefield. Kingdom of Heaven is a struggle. 2,000-year struggle. Be a struggle until we get out of here. Kingdom of Heaven is an area of conflict. And if you read the New Testament, that's quickly revealed. And as the 7 churches of Revelation were addressed, 5 of them were in horrible shape. 5 of the 7. What's that song? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. End with 4 questions. Question number 1. For us here today, why not? It's possible. Question number 1. Is my profession of faith authentic? Do I really believe? That's a good question. Don't ask me, because I don't know the answer to that. There are only 2 beings who know the answer to that. They are you and God. Nobody else knows. Question number 2. Does your heart receive the Word of God? Does your heart receive the Word of God? The doc came in there and he stood at the foot of my bed and he said, "We could cure this." Well, that sounds good. Now, that's a lot better than, "Hey, if I were you, I'd put on a little more insurance." So what we got to do, doc? Well, you take this pill and this pill over a long time and you'll be cured. Well, that's a plan, doc. Me and you, the pills, together. Here's my question. Does your heart receive the Word of God? When the Word of God says to you, "You know what you're doing is wrong," does it bother you? Do you say, "Lord, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work on that. I mean, I can't work on it by myself, but you and I together, we could work on this." You say, "I got a problem," and you say, "We can fix it. And I rely on you to give me the strength and the power. I pray to you that we fix it." Fix it together. Hopefully you're working on some stuff. I know I am. Not going to share with you what it is because, but that's a good question. Question number 3, can he plant you where he wants to? Can he plant you where he wants to? You okay with that? Are you okay with this? I'm going to be me, and I'm going to be here. I'm never going to be that person. I'm never going to be that person. I'm going to be me, and I'm going to be here. Am I okay with that? Is it all right? Most individuals never find themselves. The ones who do realize that there was a creator, and the creator put them here, and the creator designed them in such a fashion for this particular place at this particular time, and they're comfortable with that. Because God ordained that to be. And they're not going to leave this place thinking, oh, I wish I could have been somebody else. Because they have the assurance that God made them exactly the way they're supposed to be. Number four, according to the passage we just read. Because the seed is sown and it becomes wheat. Do you share with others the only thing that can transform them? The only thing that can give them hope? When those people drove up my dooryard and they wound down the windows, I looked in there and saw those three individuals. Again, I don't know, but I certainly didn't want to hinder them. Young couple, Jehovah's Witnesses, last summer came, I invited them to sit on my porch, and young couple, just early 20s. My heart just went out to them. What they're believing is wrong. You know what I mean? It's wrong. They deny the deity of Christ. And it's a basic Christian belief. But they're two kids thinking they're doing God's service. Just like the Apostle Paul when he was persecuting Christians. He really believed he was doing God's service. One thing I didn't want to do is to have them leave my home thinking, that's Christianity. I don't want it. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're supposed to be drawing other people to Christ. And really, the kind of seed that we have, it's not our intellect, our intelligence. It's not even how many scriptures we memorized, but the seed is good. If you have this seed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Plant that. Every time you have an opportunity, they say to you, do you know about the prophecies in Daniel? You say, no, I don't. But I know John 3:16. Here's what it says. And I believe that God really does love the world. And I really believe he gave his only begotten Son. And I really believe when it says, whosoever believes, that includes me, that I can have eternal life by believing in him, in his death on the cross for my sin. You have wheat. Now probably there'd be some tares coming along with it, because you know what happens? Whenever wheat's planted, tares. I don't like tares, but you can't get away from it because it's planted with the wheat, and that for a while you can't tell. Be careful. Kingdom of heaven. How's Mountain View Bible Church? Kingdom of heaven. And then when they find out, you can say that's what the kingdom of heaven is. But it's wheat and tares. It's about prayer. Father, we thank you that we could meet together around your word this morning. And we ask your blessing, Father, on the Word of God. We've recited many verses. We've read a passage. And I believe, Father, it's clear that you'd have some message in that for each one of us as we leave here. And only you, Father, can bear fruit in our lives. Pray that be the case. We thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.